so much for joining us today at Our Savior's Church, where we are one church meeting in five different locations, and our goal is to help you on your spiritual journey to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference in the lives around you. If you'd like to learn more about our church or how to get involved, visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.
Well, once again, welcome to Our Savior's Church. We're so glad that you're here with us today. If this is your first time here, welcome to the neighborhood. We're glad that you're here. Oh, yeah, I'm going for it. I might as well not ignore it. You got to just go for it, right? But we've been talking about what it means to be a neighbor. We've been talking about what it means. We've talked about last week, who is our neighbor? We talked about what it means to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. We've been studying in the Gospel of Luke chapter 10, and we're going to continue to do that. Last week we talked about what it means, just like him. Last week we talked about what it means to treat people not as a mission to accomplish, but a relationship to cultivate. We talked about what it means to share life with each other, what it means to share your faith in an authentic way. And we talked about the three areas that we could share our faith the best, and that was our geographic map, which is where you live. We talked about our marketplace map, which is where you work. And we talked about our social map, and that's where you play. And we talked about these areas, how we can become more neighborly to the people around us. And today we're going to tackle a topic that I believe is going to be difficult for us to come to terms with. It's going to be difficult for us to really focus in and say, how do we fix this problem? I believe we're facing problems today, not just in our own community, but in our nation. And we're going to tackle a real tough subject today. And our community has dealt with this so long. But before we begin to get into our message, I want to reread the scripture to you. It's going to be real quick from Luke chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to Luke chapter 10. It's where we'll be studying today. We're going to start in verse 25, or if you're like me, turn on your Bibles, find the app, click the app, and type in Luke 10, and we'll start there, and I'm going to go through it real quickly. Remember, we read this passage last week, but I want to reread it for you for those that weren't with us. So we're going to start in verse 25. One day, an expert in the religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question: "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" Remember, already we see an antagonistic type of approach that this lawyer who knows the religious law, he's trying to antagonize Jesus and trying to get him to answer. He says, What must I do to inherit eternal life? Remember last week we talked about that there's no way to inherit eternal life. You can't inherit the kingdom of God. See, you can't pass along your Christianity from your parents, from your grandparents, from your auntie, from your cousin. You can't pass that along. You have to receive it because it's a gift that God gives. You can't inherit the kingdom of God. So Jesus replied, "Well, what does the law of Moses say?" He knew he was a lawyer. He knew he studied the law. "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" The man answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your heart, and love your neighbor as yourself." "Right," Jesus told him. "Do this and you'll live." It should have stopped. He answered the man's question. Why do we have to keep going with this? But it's very interesting what the Bible says next. The man answered, then Jesus said, "Right, do this and you'll live." Then the man wanted to, here it is, justify his actions. So he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor?" And that's when we read probably one of the most impactful, especially for this time in history right now, one of the most impactful stories in all of Scripture. We're going to talk about the parable of the Good Samaritan. We talked about it a little bit last week, but there's something specific in here that I want to drill down on and talk about over the next couple of minutes. In verse 30 says this, Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and left him half dead beside the road. So now Jesus is setting the stage for us. He's trying to paint a picture. So here we have this Jewish man who's been beaten. He's been laid on the side of the road for dead. And all of a sudden, verse 31, by chance, a priest comes along. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. a church leader, a pastor comes by, surely this pastor is going to do something. He's going to help the man in some way, right? Verse 32 says this, then a temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, and he also passed by the other side. So here you have this pastor, then you've got the associate pastor. They got to do something, right? Both passed him by. But then, I love the plot twist. Because now Jesus is about to make this entire story scandalous. He's about to turn this entire thing on its head. Look at the next couple of words. In verse 33, it says this, then a despised Samaritan came along. Let me throw some context for you. See, when the Israelites were released out of Egypt and were sent to the promised land, they settled there. Some of the Israelites had settled in an area known as Samaria, where there was a people of different ethnicity than them. And then those Jews started to intermarry, started to become part of the culture. They started to worship the gods of that area. And then all of a sudden, the Jews found out and were like, this is detestable. They don't look like us. They don't worship the same gods as we do. They don't have the same type of money that we do. They don't have the same skin color as we do. Uh-oh. They don't have the same denomination as we do. They didn't graduate from the same college that we did. They didn't grow up down the same road that I did. They grew up on the other side of the bayou. Uh-oh. See, here we have Jesus introducing someone to those people he was talking to was completely detestable. Completely unacceptable to bring in a Samaritan to a Jewish party. You can't do that. But here's Jesus saying, I'm about to flip this whole thing on its head. And the scripture continues. It says, the Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged him. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, which was a lot of money, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay it the next time I'm here. Now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, the one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus said, yes, and go and do the same. See, the man was trying to justify. The lawyer was trying to justify hate. Jesus, tell me it's okay for me to hate those people. Jesus, tell me it's okay to hate those people that don't have the same skin color as me. Jesus, tell me it's okay to go hate the Catholics. Jesus, tell me it's okay that I can go hate on the Assemblies of God people, the Baptists, the Presbyterians. God, give me permission. Give me permission to go hate on black people. Give me permission to go hate on Hispanic people. Give me permission to go hate on white people. Uh-oh, we going there, Pastor? Oh, yeah. The bottom line is this. When Jesus said, love thy neighbor as thyself, thy neighbor is not conditioned, not structured around the physical neighborhood. Your neighbor is everyone. I feel like this is an issue that we have to address, because if the church can't take care of this, if we can't step up and say it's our responsibility to break down pride, poverty, and prejudice in our communities, if we can't be the model that the government can come look at instead of us relying on the government to come take care of something, I believe it's the church's responsibility to stand up and say, we got this. Don't worry about it. We got it. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was quoted in one of his famous speeches about this topic. He said, the first question the priest and the Levite asked is, if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me? The Samaritan asked, if I don't stop to help this man, what will happen to him? Our heart has to be not what happened, what's going to happen to me, but what's going to happen to them? What am I risking? By not, y'all, this Samaritan risked everything to help this Jew. Imagine knowing that for the last 700 years, the Samaritans and the Jews absolutely hated each other. Knowing to put a Jew on his donkey, to take him into a Jewish town, half beaten, half naked, he was risking his life. He was risking everything he had to save that man's life. I believe it's time as the church, we stand up and say, we're going to risk our reputation. We're going to risk our social status. We're going to risk everything, because I don't care if you are black, if you are white, if you are Hispanic, if you are Asian, hurt is not a respecter of persons. Hurt affects all of us. We all hurt. And our jobs as believers is to help the hurting, to love them exactly where they are, and let God do the rest. That is our heart. This, I believe, is the heart of the gospel. Love God, love others. But pastor, even if they're different from me, especially if they're different from you. So here's the question I want to pose today. I want to ask a question. Have you ever had an experience where you were treated differently because of the way that you look? Were you ever passed up on opportunities? Were you ever restricted privileges because of the way that you look, because of the way that you acted? I believe that there have probably been times in every single one of our lives where we've had prejudice against us. Where you looked past, looked over, looked less than for no apparent reason. Today we're going to tackle a real big topic that if the church doesn't address and find a solution to, I believe our society is going to regress and slip into cultural indifference. Well, what's the big deal? Well, I mean, that's kind of a big word. What do you mean cultural indifference? Cultural indifference means you don't care. I don't care. The problem is when you don't care, you don't try. It's important for us to say we are going to care because we're going to rescue. We're going to rescue our community. We're going to rescue our nation. Because this topic, and we're talking about racism today. This topic is not exclusive to New Iberia. This topic is not exclusive to Louisiana. This is a nationwide topic that I believe the church has been too silent on. It's time to step up. It's time to step up and say, we're going to find solutions. Do I think I have all the answers? No. And I'll be real honest with you. Let me share this with you. I understand that I have a limited perspective on this topic that I'm talking about today. I understand that. But I've talked to several people. I've done a lot of research. I wanted to make sure that coming into this message, you know my heart. My heart is to make sure that my heart comes across. I want to make sure that you hear my heart on this. And I also want to make sure that God uses a broken man to unify a broken community. That's my heart. So today, coming into this, understand that I want to help. I want to find solutions to this. I want to speak to this. I want to identify some things and I want to get better. Dennis Leary is quoted as saying this, and I'm sure he's not the only one, but he said this. He said, racism isn't born, it's taught. Yeah, I think about my son Oliver. So Oliver's 6, typical boy. You ask him what he hates, you know what he's going to say? Naps. I hate naps. That's what he's going to say. He's not going to say, well, this group of people is culturally different than I am, so I don't think I have a taste for them. No. Racism isn't something that's born. It's taught. And sometimes it's taught accidentally. Look, I know for a fact that there have been times where I have been accidentally racist. And it's not on purpose. Something that I've been born with or something that I've been taught as a young age just comes out of me and I say something. And look, I've had to ask permission a lot of times from people and saying, hey, I'm so sorry if that made you feel uncomfortable. That was not my heart. I'm so sorry. But I'm learning how to be sensitive to those things. I'm learning that there's something inside of me that I've got to break down so that I can make other people feel better. So I can make other people not just feel better, feel involved. Because the last thing you want is for somebody, especially in these doors, to come in and feel like they don't belong here. I'm sorry, but I'm going to do my best to break that down. I told y'all this last week, but we will not be known as the white church anymore. We're not. We're not. I'm I'm going to do my best to make sure that every person that walks in these doors feels like this is home for them. And I think there's three main reasons why we deal with racism. Number one, I think maybe we've been a victim of it. We deal with racism because we've been treated differently because of the way that we look. Maybe that's you. Maybe you've experienced someone who treated you differently because of the color of your skin. Well, they don't like me, so I'm not going to like them. Or maybe it's something that's been taught to you. Maybe fear and hatred has been passed down from generation to generation. You grew up believing that someone is bad because they're different than you. Or maybe it's just ignorance. And look, don't think of that word ignorance in this connotation as a bad thing. Ignorance just means lack of knowledge. Maybe you just don't have the, maybe we, and I say you, but I mean we, maybe we just don't have the right perspective of the people that are across the table from us. Maybe we just don't know their side. Maybe it's a lack of perspective, a lack of knowledge, lack of exposure. Here's something we all need to understand. Racism is not a skin issue, it's a sin issue. It's a sin issue. And Pastor Jacob, what do you mean by that? How do you make that relate? I'll tell you, James 2:9, and I love the way that the Passion Translation explains it. It says this, but when you show prejudice, you commit sin and you violate this royal law of love. What's prejudice mean? What is that word defined? Prejudice means to prejudge somebody. It means you've already formed an opinion about someone before they've ever said a word to you because of the color of their skin, because of the clothes that they wear, because of the way that they speak, the school that they went to, the side of town they grew up on. When you've already made assumptions about someone for these reasons, you have closed off an opportunity for them to speak into your life and for you to speak into theirs. Remember, the goal of won't you be my neighbor is to approach someone as a relationship to cultivate, not a mission to accomplish. And if you are pursuing relationship with someone, that means you are asking them to speak into things of your life that need to be addressed. And you might have to speak some things into their life that they need to be addressed. But you can never do that if you go into the conversation with a preconceived notion that they're different than me, I can't receive from them. See, I genuinely believe that I'll say it this way. The reason I'm so passionate about breaking down pride, poverty, and prejudice in the community of New Iberia is because I believe that there are African-American leaders in our community right now that are better leaders than I am, that are smarter than me, that have more wisdom, that have been walking through the journey longer than I have, that have better marriages than I do, that I want to be like. If I have a preconceived notion about them, that means I'm limiting myself. And here's the thing, if I'm limiting myself as your pastor, I'm limiting you. Believe me, you don't need me to be racist. Because there are people in our community that I need to learn from. Y'all, one person that speaks the most into my life right now is Hispanic. Our pastor, Pastor Jacob, let me tell you something. That man has spoken life over me. That man has spoken life over you. And if I were to go into this situation with the perspective of, you know what, he's not like me, so I can't receive from him. Y'all, I'm named after him. But I love my pastor. Regardless of the color of his skin, regardless of how he grew up, we grew up differently. But he has something that I need. And I want to do whatever I can to break down prejudices in my own life, to be able to receive from him, to be able to feel love from him. And can I tell you something? There are probably Hispanic and African-American leaders in our community, maybe some Asian leaders in our community that maybe are not as far along on the journey as I have been, that I can speak life into. Y'all, I cannot wait for the day that I've got disciples of all colors, where I can speak life into young men of God who have a passion to see God do something great in their lives, in the lives of the people of our community, for me to be able to pour out my life to them and say, just do something great. Go beyond me. I want to help you be greater than me. I want to help you reach more people than me. I want to help you be a better preacher than me. This is my passion. My passion is to see people come together to provide unity, to see our community come together. Y'all, our community is hurting. Our nation is hurting, but what I'm going to do is, as the lead pastor of this church, I'm going to work on our community. I'm going to do whatever I can. I'm going to partner with whoever I need to make sure that people feel loved. Whether they come to this church or not, whether they come to this church, whether they go to the church down the street, whether they go, I don't care. I don't care where they grew up. I don't care the color of their skin. I want to help people feel loved by God. See, I've recently been reading a book called Alienated America, which was written by a secular author. He's a writer, a journalist for the Washington Examiner. And a couple of years ago, he noticed something different. There was a decline in certain communities. And so he went on a research trip for multiple years where he would go into these communities and ask questions. He studied communities all across, and there was two that I really found to be so fascinating. Two completely separate communities, different wage gaps, different price of their median income homes, just completely different ethnicities, everything, and all of these both of these communities were successful. That means their kids weren't on drugs. That means most of their kids went to college, finished college, had families, were staying together. There was unity there. And so this guy was looking, he was trying to figure out, what's the common denominator? Why are all these communities over here failing, but these specific two, why are they being successful? They don't have any similarities in their ethnicities, their income, nothing. What's the same? And I want to make sure I get this right. I'm going to read this to you guys. Here's what he found. He said that both communities had one common theme. He found that cities with a high value on community relationships were much more successful, and that those community relationships were centered around church. This is a secular author who did research for years about why communities are dying. He said there's a secularization happening in middle-class America where people are not going to church anymore. And here's the thing. A church has to be the type of church that they want to build community around. And he used this story, and this illustrates it perfectly. He was talking to a guy in one of these cities in a diner, and the guy was telling him about how he went to their child's recital at a public school. And he was trying to get in, couldn't find a seat. Couldn't find a seat in a public school recital that they were having. And he saw his neighbor, who had no kids in the school, sitting down in one of the seats. He said, "Hey, man, what are you doing here?" He said, "I'm here to support our kids." That wasn't his kids. It was our kids. It was our kids. That means I don't care. That means I don't care where somebody grows up. If a kid is not successful, that's on us. All of us, every one of us in this community has to have a responsibility to say, you know what? I'm going to make sure these kids have everything that they need to succeed in life. Everything that they need. What does that look like? I mean, there's a lot of things it could look like. I've got a couple of things I'm going to share with you in just a little bit, but how many of you know that there are students, I'll say this, even at ACS right now, there are young men at ACS who are looking for somebody to be a father figure in their life. There are students at NISH right now that are looking for somebody to be a father figure in their life. Westgate, Catholic High, Highland. Can I tell you something, men? It's time for us to step up. I don't care what color the students are. I don't care what color you are. Being a dad has nothing to do with your color. But being able to be a spiritual father, a spiritual mother to somebody, to be able to say, hey, look, I love you right where you are. Sure, you're going to make mistakes, but let me help you. Let me help you walk along. Let me show you how to make decisions. Let me tell you something. The young people in our community, we can't say it's their problem anymore. It's our problem. If there is anything wrong in our community, don't say it's their fault. That's our fault. We have to take ownership in our community. If we want to build a community that is making successful students come out of it, then it's our job. It's time to take ownership. All right, we got this. The church has to come together and say, we are going to unify our community. That has to be a passion of ours. If we're going to be a church who reaches the community for the purpose of building God's kingdom, to reach people and build lives, I think there's three things that we have to focus on. First thing is this. I believe we have to take some time and look in. This sometimes can be painful. See, because it's an opportunity for us to look inward first to see if we can find any prejudices in our own heart. I love the way Matthew 7 verse 3 through 5 says it, because it convicts me every single time, every time I read it. And why worry about the speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye, when you can't see past a log in your own? You're a hypocrite. First, get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's. I don't know about you, but that hurts me in the heart every time. Because there's something that our society, that our culture has looked down on. Is we like to blame everybody else for our problems when we got to say, hey, what do I got to do? What do I got to do? How can I look at myself and say, you know what? Let me get all of this right so that whenever I go to somebody, I can say, hey, man, look, I've done this. And look what God's done through this. We have to come from a position of experience. All of us have been in a position where we've been treated differently because of a prejudice. And you remember how that made you feel. As believers, it's our job to make sure that no one has to experience this from us. And if we can find prejudice in our own heart, we can identify it and we can work on it. But how do we do that? How do we work towards breaking down the prejudices on our own heart? I'll give you one word. One word that can fix this. Empathy. Empathy. To empathize with someone means that you are putting yourself in their shoes. Talk to somebody who's different than you and ask them how they grew up and watch your perspective change. Sit down and talk to somebody with a different ethnicity than you. Ask them how they had to live their life in fear, how they had to live their life in constant hatred, in constant battle, not knowing if they're going to keep living because of how they grew up. Watch your own perspective change. When we sit down with each other and start asking questions, and you know what? Ask this question, ask them to be honest. Hey, what do you think about me? Be okay with, hey, whenever you say this, whenever you approach it like this, that makes me feel real uncomfortable. We have to get to a place where we are so open with each other. Because remember, the goal of this is that we treat people like a relationship to cultivate, not a mission to accomplish. When you are in relationship with someone, you're expressing your passions with them, you're expressing your family with them, you're expressing your loves, your excitements, the things that make you excited, but also your struggles and the difficult things in your life and the weak points, being vulnerable with somebody else. Let me tell you something. If people know your heart, they can look past the mistakes that you make. When people understand what your heart is, my prayer today is that this message comes across the right way, and I hope that my heart shows. But ultimately, if you know my heart and I do make some mistakes, you're like, oh, but we know him. I'm gonna try not to, but there's an importance that has to happen when you're building relationships, when you're cultivating those, when you're sharing your heart, when you're sharing your emotions, when you're sharing yourself with these people. This is how we break down prejudice. Without a conversation, we'll never be able to move past this. The second thing is that we have to look out. We have to get outside of our comfort zone, get outside of the area where we feel this is where we're the most comfortable. This is the people I know. This is the relationships that I have. This is where I want to stay. It's time to take our focus outside these four walls and be Christ to our community. How do we do that? Coach your little league team. Go be a volunteer somewhere. There's St. Francis Diner. I think there's a homeless shelter here in New Iberia. Volunteer your time. Be Jesus to the community. We have to show ourselves out there. Let me tell you something. We have plans to do outreaches in the future from our church, but don't wait for the church to produce a program that's going to help do this. Sometimes we have to take ownership and say, you know what? I'm not going to wait for the church. I'm going to go be the church. Serving students and kids here at the church. I know that there are kids, there are students, young people that are looking for spiritual moms and dads. You may not be perfect, but you can help somebody else. God doesn't just show up here at this church. God wants us to love people where they are. Romans 10, 14, and 15 says it this way. I love this verse. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless somebody tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. Let me just say it this way. You have officially been sent. Go. If you need some type of like coronation, go. We have to be God's hands. We have to be God's feet. We have to go out and teach people about the good news of Christ. Remember, we're not going out there and saying, repent, for the end is nigh. It's not what we're going out and doing. We're going out to build relationships with people. We talked about today during offering this couple that was homeless that a dream teamer recognized, helped them move into a new place, reached out to the church, and we were able to help provide them with a lot of groceries, some gift cards to be able to help them with their new baby that just came this week. These are the simple acts that people say, this is Jesus. This is love. This is our heart. Regardless of race, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of denomination, regardless of political side. You know, Jesus wasn't a Republican. Jesus wasn't a Democrat. Jesus loved people. He loved people. And when he saw somebody in need, what does the Bible say whenever Jesus saw the 5,000 people that were hungry? What did he say? The Bible says he had compassion on them and he met their needs. There are people in our community that need their needs met. It's time for us to step up as the church. Amen? Amen. The third thing is this, and I'm going to close with this one. I think we have to look in. We have to look out. But I think ultimately we have to look up. We have to look up. Life is hard. Life is tough. We go through so many tough situations in our life that trying to build community outside of our families just seems impossible. It seems like too big of a task. But God has given you everything you need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called you. God's called us to love our neighbors, but we can't forget to love him first. When you're walking through difficult season, remember who's called you and remember who's protecting you. Psalm 121 verses 1 and 2 says this, I look up to the mountains and hills longing for God's help, but then I realize that our true help and protection come only from the Lord, our creator who made the heavens and earth. Your creator provides a protection and strength to not only make it through your day, but to thrive through life. We love our neighbors. Who's our neighbor? Everyone. Everyone. God wants us to do a work in New Iberia. And I want him to use us, but before he can use us, he wants our hearts. He wants our hearts. As we close today, I think one of the biggest misconceptions about God is that there's this assumption that we have to be good to come to him. That's like saying, I need to take a shower, but I need to get clean first. It just doesn't make sense. Like saying, I need to go to the hospital, but I got to get better first. See, Jesus, he doesn't want you to get clean to come to him. He says, come to me and I'll clean you up. We serve a God who loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us, so that we can be in relationship with him. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to ask you the most important question of your life. the most important question of your life. Have you been born again? Pastor Jacob, what does that mean? What does that mean to be born again? In John chapter 3, verse 3, the Bible says that unless a man is born again, he can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Pastor Jacob, what does that mean? Well, I believe that there's two births that we have. The term born again means we all know that we have a physical birth. We're birthed one time, but we're also birthed one time spiritually. We become born again. And I remember December 13th, the year 2000, I'll never forget it, right here in this building. In fact, where the kids are hanging out right now, it's where we used to have our youth services. And I remember, I'll be honest with you, I don't remember the message. I don't remember the message. I don't remember what was preached, but I remember God speaking to me. And I remember having this feeling of something's got to change. Something has got to change. And then I responded to the message and I gave my life to Jesus. I became born again. Have I been perfect since then? Absolutely not. I've made plenty of mistakes, but that's why we have God's grace. So what does it mean to be born again? I believe this is simple. It's as easy as ABC. A, we ask for forgiveness. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That we were all born into sin. That we've all made mistakes, things that we're not proud of. But all we have to do is ask for God's forgiveness. But B, we believe. We believe in Jesus Christ, that all the things that happened were true, that he died, that he rose again for our forgiveness. And that we believe that he is who he says he is. And then see, we confess. We confess that Jesus is the Lord of our lives. Saying, Jesus, I'm giving everything to you. I know this is going to be difficult to surrender, but I'm giving it to you. It's as simple as ABC. And today you have the opportunity to become born again. You can't inherit your Christianity, but you can be born again. With every head bowed, every eye closed, we're not going to embarrass anybody. We're not going to ask you to get up in front of a bunch of people, to stand up. We're not asking that. All I'm asking you to do is on the count of three, I'd like to ask you to raise your hand. And the only reason you're doing that is so that I can pray with you. I just want to pray with you. Nobody's looking around. Nobody's going to embarrass you. On the count of three, I'd like to ask you, if you'd like to be born again, lift up your hand. On the count of three, one, two, three. Lift up your hand right now. Thank you. Hands going up everywhere. One, two, three, four, five, six. Thank you. Keep your hands up for just a second. Seven, eight, nine. Thank you. You can put your hands down just for a second. Maybe you just heard this and you didn't respond. Maybe it was out of fear. Maybe it was out of hurt that you've tried this before, but for whatever reason, it just didn't work. I want to ask you to become born again today. Maybe right now your heart's beating out of your chest. I want to give you another opportunity. If you've already raised your hand, you don't have to do it again, but I want to give you one more opportunity. If you'd like to be born again, on the count of three, lift up your hand. One, two, three. Lift it up right now. Thank you. One, two, three, four, five, six. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Church, just as a show of family, can we just repeat this prayer together? Just all together. Repeat after me. Say, Dear Lord Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of God. And I believe that on the cross, you took my sin, you took my shame, you took my guilt, and you died for it. I believe you faced hell for me so that I wouldn't have to go. And on the third day, you rose again to give me a place in heaven, a purpose on earth, and a relationship with your Father. This moment, I confess. This moment, I believe that I am born again. God is my Father. Jesus is my Savior. The Holy Spirit is my helper, and heaven is now my home. In Jesus' name. Come on, everybody said, amen. Can y'all give them a round of applause?
Thanks again for joining us today. If you'd like to learn more about our church or how to get involved, visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.